make sure we get finished up tonight. We got 40 minutes here. So we're finishing up this series tonight, rightly dividing. That's what we've been talking about. We've been working off of the key verse that that we talk about each week, that where God, through the Apostle Paul, told the church and the Christians today, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the most important part of this study has, from the very beginning, is always the doctrinal portion, that the what relates to salvation. In other words, it's important that we all understand that what we need to know today to become followers of Jesus Christ. That's the first application, most important application. But after that, then, the secondary applications are about how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to, what does God want us from us today? God doesn't want the same thing from you and me today. And by the way, hello to those of you at home. We're glad you tuned in tonight. God doesn't want the same thing from me necessarily that he wanted from Moses. Now, there's a lot of similarities and some of the things are in common, but we need to know what does God expect from us, and that's a part of this study. And then the other part of it is not just about what does God expect from us today or what life has to hold for us today, but what does the future hold? What's going to happen? And where are we headed as the people of God? Where are we headed as the world? And this is where I believe we have the probably the greatest bridge to the unsaved world, to the unbelievers, because everybody wants to know what's happening in the future. Everybody's worried about the direction the world is going. Everybody's unhappy with the current condition of the world, and if they're not, then they need to be in a straitjacket because you can't be sane. You can't be even remotely okay upstairs and think that there's very much good going on in the world right now. So, that being said, this is the right time for us to have the right answers for the world because the world is asking, what's going on? Young people are asking, what is going to happen in the future? Old people are asking, what's going to happen in the future? And you know, it cuts across all demographics and everything else. So with that in mind then, we come then to the last part of this series where I want to talk about the future. What does what we have learned about how our Bibles are given to us and why we have certain parts of our Bible, how do we know what is going to happen for us and what's going to happen in the world? And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. Now, there's a lot of discussion out there. I talked a few weeks ago about how the book of Acts gets oftentimes mistaught, misunderstood, misconstrued, and I think that probably is where a lot of mixed up doctrine comes in. But if you want to know what takes up the most space on the internet, it's probably end time events. Or there's a big theological word that talks about end time events and how things are going to happen. Does anybody know what that great big theological word is? It starts with an E. Eschatology. I knew you'd come up with that, Beverly. Yeah, it's the word eschatology, and it just simply means what's going to happen, what's the order of things, and what can we expect in the future. You could call it end time events. We could talk. There's a lot of words that come out, you know, in some of that. And so we're going to talk about that. But here's, you know, some of those words are like prophecies and end time events. Now, let me just say a couple of things before I get into the lesson tonight. I am not a big, you know, if you've been around here very long, you know, I don't spend a lot of time talking about prophecies. I don't spend a lot of time talking about end time events, and I'll tell you why. In fact, here's an illustration. I met with somebody today who told me, and again, please, it's none of my business what goes on in other churches. I don't care. None of my concern. I'm not responsible for them. But he told me that his pastor is on his 27th week on a Sunday morning teaching through the book of the Revelation. Yeah, not only is that like, oh, really? But, now look, and again, I'm not casting aspersions on anybody. But here's my issue with that, and here's why I would never do that. The vast majority of the book of the Revelation doesn't really have anything to do with you and me. So I'm not going to spend half of a year's Sunday mornings teaching something that none of you, I hope, are going to be here for. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be here. all those vile judgments, all those bold judgments and all that. And that, but that is what takes up the most space on the internet. If you want to get on, you know, in fact, there's probably more stuff on the internet right now about end time events, all kinds of crazy ideas, all kinds of different teaching. Everybody's got an opinion and all that. You know, and again, it's just, and remember, anybody can put a website up. They're a commentator. Remember what I always say, what I always teach is commentators are just common taters, okay? And they don't know everything. It's like Wikipedia. Anybody can put something on Wikipedia, and anybody can put something out there saying, well, this is the end time events, and this is what's happening. So I don't spend a lot of time on prophecy. I don't spend a lot of time on end time events because, frankly, most of it doesn't really affect you and me at all. And I feel like Christianity goes off the rails when it spends so much time on prophecy and not the gospel. You see, the gospel is about how to become a follower of Jesus Christ and then how to live for Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And that's what we need to be spending most of our time on. So I hope that makes sense to you, and I hope you're not bothered by the fact that I don't spend a lot of time on end time events. But tonight, I will. Tonight, we're going to talk, and we're just going to do an overview of what's going to happen in the future. And we're going to do it from the perspective of what we've been learning about how to rightly divide Scripture. So let's begin tonight with the big issue, really, and I think where the most problems come in with people get these ideas. Hollywood takes end time events and makes movies about it. People write books about it, and people will pull out a Bible verse and say, oh, okay, as an example, do you remember a few years ago, remember the blood moons? Remember that? We were downtown. We were in our downtown location down on North Union Street. And I remember when all the hullabaloo of all the theologians talking about, oh, the blood moons, and this is what the prophecies, and this is what's going to be happening. And I just sat back and I thought, I hate this because you don't understand. That is not talking about the rapture. That is not talking about when the church is going to be taken away. That comes much later. So we are not going to see the blood moon issue come to fruition. And so this whole thing then revolves around this expression called the second coming. The second coming. Now, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me just ask a real quick question here. Does anybody know where in the Scripture, which verse talks about and names the second coming of Christ? Does anybody know? Now, of course not, because it actually isn't a Bible expression. Now, it's a Bible concept, okay? But it actually, you will not find the second coming of Christ anywhere in Scripture. It's kind of like the word rapture. It's a word that we have given to a concept that we know is going to take place. But those two events, and here's the big issue tonight. Here's what we've got to make sure we're all clear on. Please understand, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not the rapture. The rapture is an event coming up, but that's not the second coming of Christ. So let's kind of get into that. And again, we could talk all kinds about, what does the second coming of Christ mean? Well, obviously it sounds like that's when Jesus is going to come back to earth, yes? That's second coming, also called second advent. It's kind of I think that's probably a Catholic-y word, but I don't know. It sounds Catholic-y. And it sounds churchy at least. And that's an adjective I made up a long time ago, and I use it, and it just seems to fit. Not casting aspersions, but just that's what it sounds like. But it's kind of a misnomer, because the truth is Jesus has actually been to earth many times. You know, we can read through Scripture. We can go all the way back to the creation. The Bible says he created the world by his word. And John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus is the Word. There's another big theological word that we could talk about. In the Old Testament, there were some times where when we read it, it sounds like Jesus came before he was incarnated as a baby. He actually came, like when he was in the fiery furnace. Remember in the book of Daniel, the fiery furnace? And the king looked in and he said, that looks like there's a fourth person in there, and he looks like the Son of God. You know, and so we kind of believe that maybe Jesus showed up. Does anybody know what that big theological word is? I know it's on the tip of your tongue, isn't it? It's called a Christophany. A Christophany. So look how much you've learned already tonight. This is what you got when you hired somebody who's got all these degrees from a cemetery. And Christophany. Now, for our purposes. When we say the second coming of Christ, what are we talking about? We're talking about when Jesus will actually come back to earth. What's next on his agenda? And that's where we really need to understand the difference between these two things. So, and those two things being the rapture and the second coming. So let's look at a couple of scriptures here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians 2, 2. I'm going to show you a couple of expressions here that you might want to take note of. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by the letter as from us. This is Paul trying to comfort the Thessalonians. He said, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ. So if you're kind of taking notes, you just want to, you know, make a note of that. The day of Christ. Now compare that to another verse that talks about another end time event, but it's not the same thing as this, and you'll see very clearly from the context. Let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. This is actually a quoting of an Old Testament prophet we'll see in a little bit. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Now this sounds more like end time events, doesn't it? This is what the movies are made of, right? This is what everybody wants to talk about. Oh, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Notice, day of the Lord. So now, the other verse said the day of Christ. This one talks about the day of the Lord. Now, let me just take a time out and say to you, if you have a different version, these are King James verses, okay? I took this out of the King James. If you have a different translation of the Bible, perfectly fine for nearly everything you need to learn in Scripture. If you're reading an NIV or an NASB or HIV, whatever they are, all those versions, they're perfectly fine. There's nothing, they can probably transfer the truth that God needs us to know for the most part. But now please hear me, but when I'm studying detailed things, I always go back to the King James, because for 300 years that was the only Bible in the English language. And Proverbs chapter 19 tells us God promised that he would keep his word preserved. And so if he's going to keep his word preserved, the only thing that could have been was that King James Version. Now, today, the language is a little bit outdated, and it's hard for especially new believers to understand. So there's nothing wrong with you having a different translation. Please know that. But understand that everything that we're going to talk about tonight, because details matter in this, I'm using the King James. So, the day of the Lord, what does that mean? The day of Christ, what does that mean? So let's kind of, we're going to now use everything we've learned about rightly dividing to understand these two concepts and why they are different. So let's talk first then about the rapture of the church. So that first verse we read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, we're going to come back to that in a minute. That's talking about the rapture of the church. And when we get there, just know the rapture of the church is when Jesus is going to come partway. He's not going to come all the way to the earth. So the second coming doesn't apply to that because he's not actually coming all the way to the earth. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, but Paul was writing and he said, so shall we, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and, you know, as others who have no hope. And he was talking about how the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which who are alive and remain shall be caught up, that's where we get the word rapture, shall be caught up to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to meet Jesus in the air. That's the rapture of the church. Okay, that is not the Battle of Armageddon. That is not the second coming. That is simply Jesus taking his church out of here. And I'm looking to see who's trying to hide their phone. Is that you, Jules? Oh, you guys, Beverly? Oh, I should have known it was Beverly. And All right, back on task here. So, she said Jules is a tattletale. It's like being back in school again, isn't it? I've lost control, Tom. Help me out here. So this verse, so as we get into it, so the rapture, let's make sure we're clear. So the rapture is where God is going to tell Jesus to go get his bride. Jesus will leave heaven, yes, but he will not come all the way to the earth. We will meet him in the air, and we will be with him for basically 7 years, and that is where the something called the judgment seat of Christ, I'll teach that at another time. The judgment seat of Christ will take place in heaven with us and with Jesus. Everybody else is still here. Everybody else is on the earth. And so that is what the rapture is. And again, we're going to look at the scriptures here in a minute, but I want to give you the overview. That's the rapture. And the church will be taken out here. The second coming actually will take place 7 years after that, we believe. There are some people who believe different time frame, but I believe 7 years after that is when the second coming of Jesus will be. And that is where Jesus will come all the way to the earth. He will stand on the mountain in Jerusalem, and he will destroy all of his enemies with his spoken word. That we call the Battle of Armageddon. Okay? So the next event on Jesus' calendar is the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church. The event after that is when the actual second coming of Christ is. So let's take a look at that then in Scripture. So let's go back to these verses, but let's look at them in context this time. All right? So we're studying again. We're going to look at what books they're in. We're going to ask the key question in our study. What's the key question in our study? Anytime we read something, what do we ask? The question is, to whom? To whom? To whom is God speaking? So let's go back to our first passage there, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But let's go back to verse 1 now, and let's get the whole context. Here we go. Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this, "Now we beseech you, brethren." Now, when he says brethren, what does that mean? Don't say brothers. I know it means brothers, yes. Yeah, the church, right? Because he uses the term brethren to signify I'm talking to the church. We're not brothers with the unsaved world. We care about them. We want them to be family, yes. But you're only brothers to somebody who's in your family. Okay, so he's talking to brothers. So we know he's talking. We also know he's talking to the church because he's writing to a church. Okay. All right, and it's Paul. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is the context here? He's talking about Jesus coming, but let's get a better definition. "And by our gathering together unto him." Our gathering together unto him. When Jesus comes for the second coming, the Battle of Armageddon, that ain't to gather anybody together. That's to fill a huge valley that I got to see with my own eyes with blood. It's going to be gruesome. It's going to be a terrible time. This is a joyous time. Now, verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit." And he said, look, don't worry. Basically, what he's saying is, hey, don't worry. You don't need to worry. You can live your life in peace. Oh, but there's terrible things going on in the world. It doesn't matter. You can live your life in peace because we know that before it gets really, really bad, here's what's going to happen. "Nor by letter as from us, that as the day of Christ is at hand." All right, so we know the day of, when he says the day of Christ is at hand, it means it's pretty soon. It's the next thing going to happen. The church is going to be taken out of this world. We'll look at some other verses here in just a minute. But let's go back then to the book of Acts. All right, so we ask ourselves this question. To whom was he speaking?
Church.
The church. Specifically, the church at Thessalonica, but he might as well have been talking to us. Right? Because he's talking to a Gentile church. He's talking to believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, may I just say, you don't have peace. You should not be at peace. Not because God doesn't love you. He does. Jesus already proved he loved you. Right? But if we're not a follower of Jesus Christ, the church is, everybody that you love that is a follower of Jesus Christ is going to be gone. If you're at home watching this, please know. And I want you to hear it here. The day of Christ is the day that Jesus is going to take his bride out of this world. That's the church. That means your mother, if she's a Christian and you're not. That means your wife, if she is a believer and you're not. And when that happens, you're not going to know what to think, and it's going to be very, very difficult to change anything after that. So let's go back to the book of Acts now. Let's ask the same question then, what we've learned in our study here. So we go back to the book of Acts in chapter number 2. And verse number 20, and here we go. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." So what is the, let's ask ourselves a question though. So to whom is this being given? The Jews. Does anybody know who's speaking here? Peter is. This is Peter's message at Pentecost. He's talking to the Jews. We talked about that on a week ago Sunday, on a Sunday morning. So Peter, the apostle to the Jews, is speaking to the Jews prior to Stephen being stoned. And this is the time when he's trying to bring them back into himself. He's going back in time, though, and he's quoting something from the Old Testament. So let's go back and let's take a look at verse number 16. So here we go. He says, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days." So yes, it's talking about end time events. "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." And then verse 20, "And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes." So here's what he's talking about. This is a Jewish man talking to other Jewish people about what they have always heard about. They've read this in the book of Joel. This is the passage that talks about what's going to happen when the Messiah comes and begins to reign on earth. Now, this is something that is taking place just after the crucifixion. So watch, and this is where we really need to kind of get this straight. So he's talking to the Jews. He's telling them what the Messiah was going to do just prior to establishing his kingdom on earth. You follow me? Now, here's the question. Why did Jesus come the first time? What was Jesus' first coming all about? Did he come to die on a cross? No. Say it. Yeah. The Jews to repent. If the Jews of Jesus' day had repented and accepted him as their Messiah, he would have ushered in the millennial kingdom right then. You see? But it would have been done through this. He would have proven that he was who he said he was. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, they all pointed not to the rapture of the church. Remember, the Jews knew nothing of the church. That was a mystery to them. Paul says it over and over again. When Jesus came, and he came to the Jews, and he said, "I want to be your Messiah. If you will repent and let me lead you spiritually, then I will also lead you militarily." And he would have ushered in his kingdom right then through these events right here. But we know they didn't do that, right? They rejected him. When they rejected Jesus, his plan or his preferred plan got put on hold for 2,000 years, ushering in a period that we know of as the church age, the age of grace. And so this right here, this got put off as well. And so the next event on Jesus' calendar then is going to be the rapture, which then will remove the church. And once the church is gone, what does the Bible say Jesus is going to do with the Jews? Who can tell me? He's going to get, exactly, Linda. He's going to gather them all together. You have moved to the front of the class. Head of the class. You are the smart one now. Yeah, he's going to gather his people. You know, as you read the end time books and you read about what's going to happen there, he says over and over again, he wants to gather his children back. The tribulation is not about Gentiles. The tribulation period is about the Jews. There may be a few Gentiles that will sort of come along for the ride. They may get it, they may not. But what I do know is that's the time when he's going to regather the Jews. And at the end of that 7-year period of time, that's when this event will take place. This event will be honestly, a natural conclusion to everything else that was happening on earth during that time. It's a great question. Right now, the Bible teaches us that the Jews have a veil over their eyes. They're blinded. When they rejected Jesus, and the final straw came when they stoned Stephen, and Jesus sat down. I taught that a few Sundays ago. And when that happened, that placed the Jews sort of on hold. And the Bible teaches us that God said, I will use the Gentiles, a people that you do not know, to provoke you through jealousy to come back to me. So when Jesus takes the church out of here, then yes, the Jews will be gathered back by him, and it will be persuasive because the veil will be lifted and they will realize we missed our chance for the Messiah. Okay, but there will be a choice to make, because there will also be another entity on earth we know as the Antichrist, who is going to try to give them an alternative that looks a lot like Christ. Yeah, but they're going to have that choice. And so that's what this is all about. But at the end of that 7-year period of time, this is what's going to take place. All those events that we read about. You know, when you read these books, when you see these books, and you see these Hollywood movies, when everybody wants to talk about the Armageddon and all that, they mistakenly think that that is the same thing as the rapture, but it's not. And that's the key point for tonight. The rapture is taking the church out of here. We will not see those dark days. The tribulation is also called Jacob's trouble. You'll read that in Scripture. Again, this is just an overview tonight. We can hash this out in detail. Look, if you want to talk about this in detail, here's what I would do if I were you. Gather yourself 5 or 6 people and commit to meet in your house for about 8 weeks on some evening, and I will come and join you for a Bible study. If that's what you want. And if you don't want it that bad, to you. Okay? But I would be glad to do that. I would love to do that with you. Now, so this is what's going to happen. So the rapture is going to take place, 7 years of the tribulation, and so forth. Now here, had the Jews accepted Jesus as Messiah, as I said, he would have ushered in that millennial kingdom. Now, how do we know this? Let's look at a couple of other scriptures that kind of back this up. How do we know the day of Christ is the rapture? Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing. Again, time out. The book of Philippians, who wrote it? Paul. Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles, and he is the instructor of the churches. And this is why we take all of our doctrine from the letters of Paul. So the church at Philippi, he wrote a letter to them, which they shared with other churches, and just like the Ephesians did, Thessalonians did, and all that. So here's what he wrote to them. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. So if he's begun a good work in them, he's going to perform it until when? Till the day of Christ. Till Jesus takes the church out of here. Once he takes the church out of here, there's nothing more for him to perform in them. You see that? So clearly he's talking about there's going to come a day when Jesus will finish his work in you. And when that happens, you'll be taken out of here. What about the day of the Lord? Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord, and here's one of these that often gets misquoted and attributed to the rapture. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, I don't understand why so many people think this is the rapture necessarily, because it says, what does it say is going to happen after Jesus comes as a thief in the night? He's going to destroy everything, right? There won't be anything left to have a tribulation over. There won't be anything left for all those events in the book of Revelation. You see, this is something that is going to, this is the end of the story right here. The day of the Lord is the end of the story. This is what Jesus is going to come, and he's going to destroy all of these things, and so we see all that. So we see clearly that this is more about the end after that time of the tribulation. Now, again, let's go back to what we've been talking about. Who wrote the book of 2 Peter? 2 Peter wrote 2 Peter. You know, that other Peter. No, Peter wrote. This is the second letter that Peter wrote. To whom did he write it? Who was the apostle to? Excuse me. He was the apostle to the Jews. This is an end time book. The books of Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, First and Second, Third John, Jude, and nearly all of the book of the Revelation, those are all what we call end time books. They're all addressed, other than the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation, they're all addressed to the Jews. And it's that time where he's going to try to gather them back together. These are the books that help them know what to do during the tribulation period. That's why we see in the book of Hebrews, it goes back to a different doctrine. We see that the book of James goes back to a different doctrine. It goes back to the law, doesn't it? Remember we looked at that early in the series? You remember that? Are you with me? Remember, we saw the book of James contradicts the book of Galatians with regard to how a person is saved. Remember that? Galatians says you're saved by grace through faith. James says, so you see how grace alone is not enough. You must also have works. You see that? So when we get to that, so when the Jews come around, when the Jews realize we missed it, there's still going to be a Bible for them to read. And they're going to be going to passages like this that tell them to, you know, to whom, when God is speaking to them. And so what does the future then hold? And we'll kind of look at what's going to happen during that time. So what does the future hold? Well, to the church, to you, if you're a follower of Jesus, bless you. The next event is what? Rapture of the church. That means to be caught up. We're going to be caught up and meet Jesus in the air. After that, while we're in heaven, something called the judgment seat of Christ. That is not a time where Jesus is going to bash us for all the things we did wrong. He will make it clear what we did wrong. But it's not a punishment time. It's not that kind of judgment. Paul describes that time in words we can understand. He says, here's what's going to happen. Everything you and I ever did in life, after we were followers of Jesus, Jesus somehow is going to transform those all into one of six different types of material. Gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And he said, what he's going to do is he's going to take everything that we ever did, Tom, he's going to put it on an altar probably of some kind and set fire to it. Now, what happens to wood, hay, and stubble? They burn up. And he just said, so basically, when that happens, all those things you did that you thought were so great, he said, yeah, they're going to burn up. They're not going to be there anymore. You're going to have nothing. But all those things we did as Jesus wanted us to, you know, when somebody, remember when Jesus was in the temple and the widow, the rich man came through, and the Bible talks about how he threw a big bag of gold in the plate. And can't you just see it happen? Can't you just see the rich guy comes through, takes out this big thing of gold and just plunks it down in that pot so that everybody can hear? And then the widow comes through and Jesus said, hey, did you see that? And I just imagine that Peter or Andrew or somebody said, yeah, did you hear that gold hit the bottom of that? And Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that widow who gave everything she had. Oh, but she didn't have anything. I know, but what she had, she gave. And I see, that's who we're going to be taking our orders from. That's who's going to be in charge in heaven. That widow, I'm pretty sure that widow's going to be in charge. I'm pretty sure she's going to say, jump, and I'm going to say, how high? Yep. Because Jesus said, you got to understand, it's all going to be reversed. First shall be last, the last shall be first. Those that humbled themselves shall be exalted, and those that exalted themselves shall be abased. I know this much, when I get to heaven and it's time to take a seat somewhere, I'm going to find the seat the farthest down, because I read when Jesus said, you don't really want to take a good seat. You don't want to sit up front, because you don't want me coming and saying, get your butt up and get to the back, because you don't belong there. That's for the widow. So that's what's going to take place for us. Judgment seat of Christ, and after the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says that we are going to return with Jesus 7 years later to reign on this earth, to help him to rule during the millennial reign, when he sets up his earthly kingdom the way that he wants it to be. Now, I got to be honest with you, I don't understand that. I don't understand how he's going to let me do anything. I don't understand how he's going to look at us and say, the only thing I can figure is this. every man overlooks almost everything in his wife. And we're the bride of Christ, right? And so he's like, you may not deserve it, but you're my bride. You may not be worthy, but you're my bride. And so the only thing I can figure is Jesus said, the day you trusted me as your Savior, you really picked the winning side. Best decision of your life. And it's too bad that not everybody does that. So that's in our future. To the Jews, right now they're blinded. But he's going to gather them back again during that tribulation time, and they will once again have a choice to accept him as their Messiah. And if they do, then they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. And if not, they will be counted as an enemy. To the lost Gentiles, let me just say, to those that are Gentiles and they're lost, that means our friends, our family, our neighbors, the people that we come in contact with every single day, there's not much good for them. They're going to experience hell on earth, probably followed by hell in hell. You follow me? That 7 years of tribulation is going to be hell on earth. But that will pale in comparison to an eternity in hell. You know, I got to be honest with you. I struggle with that. I had a conversation with somebody today. The one thing that, because it was somebody that was I was talking with a lot of theology about, and they really are very, very interested, and you'll probably meet them very soon. But I admit it. The one thing that I just can't figure out, and I just can't get my head around, and I just can't accept right now. But I'm not disrespectful to God, but I just can't buy it right now. I can't reconcile it in my head is an eternal hell. An eternal hell. I can't fathom God allowing people to burn forever. I believe what the Bible says. I'm just telling you that right now, that's the one thing I can't accept. I don't have to. It doesn't change it. Look, the fact that I don't accept it doesn't make it not real. Right? I mean, I don't accept the tooth fairy, but he's real. Well, I know he is because I got all kinds of money when I was a kid. I know he's real. And my kids must have been horrible because my kids got nothing. They lost all kinds of teeth and didn't get anything. But so I don't know why he didn't show up for them. But look, my, and I'm being facetious here, but you know, that is the hard one, isn't it? That's the hard one to accept. I struggle with that one. I think that someday I'll find some kind of reconciliation in my spirit about that. But that's where it is. Now, how do we get to this point? There's no way we're going to get everything done here. So, you know what? I'm just going to leave it at that. I'm not even going to finish this because I want to spend just a couple of minutes here giving you an opportunity to ask some questions or make some comments. We've talked a long time about how to study the Bible and what does it say is going to, you know, how do we know which parts are for us? Does anybody have any comments or questions about anything that we've talked about in this series? Hmm?